found interesting preparing for this morning because it's been an emotional time. You know, I guess it's pretty emotional just thinking about getting to the age of 70. Because when you're younger, you don't dream that you even make it that far, to be honest with you. Not that I've lived such a wild life that I would have disqualified myself from making it to 70. But it just seems like a long ways off. When my parents were 70, I thought they were so old. Well, I'm glad I had a misconception about that you're really not old when you're 70, right? Amen. And they often say, well, the 70 is the old 50. Well, I'm claiming that in Jesus' name. In fact, I'm actually feel better than I did when I was 50. Praise the Lord. I'd feel better than when I was 60. Of course, I can't remember that far back, but by faith, I do feel better. And thanks so much today. You've honored Sue and I by being here and being part of our 70th birthday, my 70th birthday. She's got a little ways to catch up. And the good news is she'll never catch up, right? But I remember turning 40 in that room, and I remember our 25th anniversary in that room, and we're going to be 50 years in January. And I often thought people that made 50 were real old people. Thank God that the Lord's changing our mindset. But it's an honor to be here because I've been here almost half my life as a pastor of you great people and thousands of other people that have come and gone over the years. But it's 36 years old when we started this church in Oak Hill, 1984. And never knew then the great joys that we would encounter, but also some of the great pains that we encountered as well. But, you know, the good news is, count it all joy, brethren, when you fall into various trials. The things of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that's to be revealed in us. And the good news that I have today is that I'm using this day as a marking point of the future. Because I really believe that when we approach life, that if we approach it with faith and believe God, that we can believe something greater to come than what we've had in the past. You know, in the book of Hosea, it talks about that in the latter temple will be greater than the former. And all the glory that came to the first temple, that awesome presence of the Lord, said in the last days there'll be another temple that will arise. And the temple that we're looking at is the temple that God's creating in his people. That one day upon the earth we have the assurance that his presence will come again in such radiant glory that it will supersede and be greater than what man has ever encountered before. I'm believing that you are the latter day temple of the Lord. Everybody say, we are the temple of God. And we're ready to receive that great outpouring of the Holy Spirit into our lives that literally causes us to be transformed into someone different, someone greater than what we could have ever imagined. And last week, you know, I got into this thing about confidence, and I was so charged listening to that. Got to go listen to that, and I've listened to it more than once already, the first 10 minutes, because if we have this confidence and this belief, there's nothing that's impossible for us. God has set before us doors that cannot be shut. He's given us visions that cannot be quenched. He's given us dreams that cannot be taken away from us. And that when God puts this boldness of confidence in you, then you literally begin to set the stage for something unfolding in your life that literally transforms you. No matter where you've been, what you've done, how you may have messed up, this is a new day. This is your birthday. This is the day that God wants to put something fresh and new within your spirit. He wants to renew you and cause you to be strong in the Lord in the power of his might. And I enjoyed that, talking about confidence, endurance, and about faithfulness. And I want to get into some more on faithfulness this morning. Amen? You know, the scripture says that he was faithful, Christ was faithful over his whole house. And one of the assurances that I have, and after 47 years in ministry, is the unwavering faithfulness of God. I love that song and asked them to sing that this morning. Great is thy faithfulness. It never changes nor deviates. God is consistent in his faithfulness towards us. He's consistent in his love towards us. He will never leave us nor forsake us, nor will he ever abandon us in our pursuit in life. Faithfulness, the very word means to hold on to something bigger than yourself. The saddest thing that can happen in your life is when you begin to minimize who he is and maximize the things around you that may influence you. So God must become great in your sight. He must be lifted up so much that you're literally transported out of this inadequate state that we live in into something greater than what we ever dreamed possible. He said, I'll do something exceedingly abundantly above everything that you could ask or think. So my hope is anchored in a God that will create something greater in me than I could have ever imagined for myself. And not the greatness for me just to be exalted in myself, but the greatness that I am found in him. You know, scripture says, in him we live and move and have our being. So everything that we become is what we become in him. After living all these years, I don't want anyone to see me anymore. I want them to say, look how he has trusted the Lord. Look how he has been found in not his own righteousness, but in the righteousness that comes from God. Look how he has been a faithful man, not because there's some inert faithfulness that somehow emanates from him, but there's a faithfulness that he's acquired from the one that he knows. Wow. Lord, give it to us one more time. Amen. You know, I was looking up the definition of faithfulness, and there's so many words that describe it, and I want to read a few to you this morning. Someone that's true, someone that's devoted, someone that's staunch. Everybody say, I'm a staunch. I'm a staunch believer. Amen. Someone that's faithfully constraining their life into a loyalty that cannot be taken away. If I'm found faithful, then it means I'm found dependable. How many have ever struggled with dependability in your life? It's a struggle, isn't it, to be dependable? Jesus said, when I come, will I find faithfulness or faith upon the earth? Will I find dependence, dependability in my people? Will they still be standing on the promise in spite of the obstacles that they face? One of the things we know is that life is filled with obstacles. It's filled with challenge. It's filled with disappointment. It's filled with dreams that go away. But one thing we know is that he is faithful. He never skirts the issue. You know, in Deuteronomy it says, therefore know the Lord your God. He is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. Psalms 89 verse 1 says, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known your faithfulness to all generations. For I've said, mercy shall be built up forever. Your faithfulness you shall establish in the very heavens. Psalms 89 verse 8 says, O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty like you. O Lord, your faithfulness also surrounds you. So we're assured of this promise from God that he is so faithful to watch over that which he has created. And you being a creation of the Lord, God is faithful to tend you and nurture you and lead you into the fullness of what he wants you to become. Wow. We're in the process of becoming something that we would not recognize just a short time ago, because we're being conformed into the image of the faithfulness of God. Because when you begin to move in the Lord, when you begin to take a step of faith, and finally in your life you make a decision, now I'm going to take a step of walking with him. The minute you do, you're going to find that everything of your old does not suffice and will not carry you forth. You may have thought you were dedicated. You may have thought you had faith. You may have thought that you had love. But all of a sudden, you're faced with the inadequacy of what you can do. Because God always lays before you something greater than you can do it yourself. That's what faith is all about, isn't it? Stepping out into a place that's never been stepped into before. Now, some of you have stepped out and stepped into a lot of things, right? Sometimes you step out and say, I didn't know I was going to step in that when I stepped out. But when you walk with the Lord, you step out into a place that you've never stepped before. You believe that God is, and that you call those things as not as though they were. So as we walk with God in this hour, we keep saying, Lord, we cannot make it the next step without you. The utter dependence that we must come to blows our mind, because we don't realize how inadequate we really are in order to do the things of God. I can't love you the way that he loves you. So what have I got to do about that? I've got to find his love. I've got to find his heart. So I'll have the same compassion, the same love, the same desire that he has about you. Because in my natural man, I don't have much mercy for you. I don't have much grace for your inadequacies. I don't even have grace for my own failure. But when I'm in Christ, I find there's a sufficiency of mercy, a sufficiency of grace. His grace is sufficient for my needs. In every area of lack, he supplies. When we have need, he has supply. When we're inadequate, he's adequate. When we're faithless, he's faithful. I can't even number. I mean, I could write a book of failure in my life. How many times I failed, utterly failed God. I could write a book on that, but I don't choose to. And please don't make me write one, okay? Because I don't even want to remember my failure. Well, that's being arrogant, isn't it? No. Because my failure is not what's important. It's his victory that's important to me. I may have failed hundreds of times or thousands of times, but the one absolute is that when Christ died on the cross, he won a victory that was greater than all my inadequacy and my failure. My God will supply all my needs now according to his riches and glory. So I don't lack. I'm filled with the faithfulness of the Lord. So I'm going to sing of the mercies of God forever. I'm going to rehearse and rejoice over the faithfulness that he's been to all the generations of all the people that have known him. Wow. So when we face great challenge, God is ready to meet that need with his anointing, his spirit. 1989, when I was laying on the floor of my house, our house out by Dripping Springs, and totally devastated. At the point, I didn't contemplate suicide at all. Believe me, I didn't, and I wouldn't. But that's how low I was, that some people in that low of position would have thought, hey, let me end it all. But I didn't think that. I thought everything had ended. I thought everything had been lost. I thought everything had gone somewhere that I could never recover. In the midst of that, the Lord met me. And it's amazing over the years how many times at the very lowest point of my life, there he is once again. Wow. Sometimes it almost makes me want to long to put myself in a position of that much need, just so I can have that much glory. Paul said the things of the present time aren't worthy to be compared to the glory that's being revealed. If you've ever been in the glory, you know what I'm talking about. If you've never been in the glory like that, I'm praying for you that you will encounter the living God. But I was bankrupt. Though there's so many times I've been bankrupt in my life. I mean, bankrupt. I mean, not money-wise. I've had those times too, believe me. But I could care less about that. I've been bankrupt in my soul. And all of a sudden, there stands my God, faithfully watching over me. And he spoke to me in 1989, because that was a crisis point, a turning point. Because I was so ambitious to create something for God that I crossed the thin blue line between what God wanted and what I wanted. I thought they were one and the same. But I found out that it wasn't the same, because my motivation was wrong. And so the Lord said, unless I build the house, you're going to labor in vain. And the Lord also said, one day, if you keep preaching the kingdom, one day they may all leave you. But don't despair, because one day I'll raise up a mighty army that'll reach into the kingdom of God. And little did I know, in almost 30 years, how many times the Lord tested me on that. And many times I would deviate from the kingdom to try to revert back to the things of man, to try to accomplish the things of God. And every time I would do, I'd wind up in frustration. But now I keep being drawn back to the author and the finisher of my faith. I keep being drawn back to this nucleus, this concept that there is a God that wants to create something special upon the earth. Not something for me to do, but something for me to become. See, the Lord don't need your efforts. He needs your heart. He doesn't need your money. He needs your heart. He doesn't need your talents and your giftings and your callings. He needs your heart. That's what he wants out of you. So if you've got money, if you've got gifts, if you've got talents, if you've got prestige, if you've got honor, bring it and give it to the Lord on the altar. Yeah, but I can't give that up. You know, Jesus said to the rich young ruler, he said, come and sell everything you've got. Then follow me. If you want the kingdom, do that. Well, the guy turned away. Well, I'm not advocating that Jesus is telling you to give up all your money, but I'm going to tell you one thing. Your money better not have you. You better let him have you. I'm not telling you to give up your occupation or your gift or your talent, but I'm going to tell you what. You better let him have you. Because those things, even though they may seem to be your greatest asset, they actually become your greatest deficit. Unless he has your heart. Everything that we count as ourselves becomes a negative for God unless it's his. Unless he becomes the origin and the originator and the equipper and the one that works through us, then what we're doing is of the flesh and it profits nothing. But everything that God births profits his kingdom. So the Lord was saying in 1980, I want you to have me birthed in you. I want the people that walk with you, I want to be birthed in them. I'm happy to report he's doing a good job. The Lord's doing a good job. He really is. He's birthing in his people something that the church would long to have seen what's happening in this hour. You say, well, we could just be like the church in the day of Pentecost. No, we don't want to be like that. If we could have been like that church in the 40s when the healing movement hit, we could only be like that. No, we don't want to be like that. If we could have been like the charismatic movement in the early 60s when it came in the Episcopal Church. If we could only be like that. Oh, if we could only be like this and only be like that. No, the Lord said, all those things have come and gone, but I remain forever. I'm the faithful God. What I'm creating is greater than all of those things, the sum total of them put together. Because it's never been about what we do. It's about what we become. Be faithful. God entrusts to faithful men an incredible anointing. Wow. So how do you move on to greater things in your life? By the extreme faithfulness of God's heart and the extreme faithfulness of your heart to embrace what you have right now and be faithful over it. He said in the book of Luke, he said, if you're faithful over a few things, I will make you ruler over cities. If you'll be consistent over just a little bit, you see, God's not asking you to go out and do superhuman things. He's asking you to take one thing and be faithful to it. Then he multiplies the seed of the faithfulness of your heart. I've often said that the day that comes that when I pass on to glory, which hopefully it'll be many years, who knows, could be today. But the only thing I would want to be remembered for, if they could only just write a little word that says he was faithful with what he had. And understanding that people would be writing it by faith. Because for me, to you look at me and say, well, look, Bill Hart's faithful. No, there's no faithfulness within me. But I serve a God that's faithful, that will never leave me nor forsake me, nor let me down one moment in my life. Wow. You know, Jesus was a reflection of all the Father was like. He totally reflected the Father. And I talk about that so often. But I just want to get it. I want to get it in my spirit how important it is to understand the example and the origination of everything that we are through the example that Jesus had with his Father. He's the chief cornerstone. He's the plumb line of everything that we become. It's not about religion. To heck with religion. I could say a more stern adjective than that, but I won't. To heck with religion. We don't want religion because religion has no life. We want Jesus, Yahshua, the Christ. We want this one to lead us to the Father, to bring us and unite us with the heart of God himself. Jesus prayed, I pray, Lord, all these you've given me, that they may be one with you and with me, and one with one another. You talk about creating a radical environment when you have a people that strive for the unity of the Father. Because when the unity of the Father consumes you, and this joining together with this great Christ and his Father to become one with them in the Godhead bodily, when you become one in that spirit, you become so foreign to the spirit of this age that people say, what in the world's going on with you? You've become insane. Paul said it. He said, I'm a fool for Christ. He was so crazy in connection with God that everything around him become irrelevant. Your focus becomes so intense on what you're becoming that you let nothing stop you from becoming that. That's kind of been in my heart I know that I'm so far away from it, but I know that one thing, like Paul said, I don't have it yet, but I'm pressing to it. I'm not yet therefore perfect, but yet I seek the perfect one every day. I long to know him. I yearn to be unified so with his heart that there's no separation between him and me. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. What Jesus said, isn't it? Do you know there'll be a people, there'll be a generation upon the earth that once again will be able to say that without any reservation or any apology? If you've seen us, you've seen the Father. Because the same Spirit that's in him is in us. The faithfulness of God is dwelling within me. This week I wrote a little deal and I was defining what the kingdom looks like, what it has, how it's enacted. There's three things I wrote. The simplicity is to love him with all your heart, all your mind, and all your strength. It all begins there, doesn't it? It begins on how you turn your affection to someone else. When you send love and you give love, then love is given to you. But guess good news is that he first loved you and gave his life for you. But in order for you to be defined by that, you must respond to that. If you want love to be defined in your life, you must respond to the extension of love given to you by giving love back to him. See, this is how the gospel of the kingdom works. The gospel of salvation is, oh, God loves me. Just bless my socks off, Lord. Come on and give me some more. But in the kingdom, you can say, Lord, you've loved me, but Lord, now here, let me give you that love back. See, because the gospel without that is the gospel of need. Most Christians live their life going from need to need, instead of from glory to glory. You think you get your need met, that's your glory? That's not the glory. The glory comes when you connect in union with the God that you cannot see. And all of a sudden, the essence and the nature of who he is becomes the essence and the nature of who you are. Because all of a sudden, now you begin to love him just like he loves you. If you love God, he said, this way, with all your heart and all your mind and all your strength, this is the greatest commandment of all. So I never come to church wanting or needing a need met. That doesn't mean I don't have needs. Believe me, Sue lives with me. She'll tell you. Don't ask her, though, okay? Keep my secrets, honey. I'm a needy person. If you wanted to get subjective and look at me in a subjective eyes, you'll see a lot of needs. But there's so much in me that doesn't even think about needs that it's just crazy. I should be thinking more about my needs. But when I come to church, I'm thinking, Lord, how can I meet your need? How can I give you that love back that you gave to me, you first expressed to me? That you gave your life for me. How could I give that back to you right now? Wow. That's the first thing. The second thing is yielding. Yielding, submitting yourself to the Lord. So what does that require? It requires a transformation of how you view things. That now all of a sudden you're going to remove yourself from the throne of your life. You're going to remove your will from the direction of your life, and you're going to all of a sudden supplant that with the will of another. To be yielded or to be submissive means that you left your own pathway to pursue the pathway of another. This is the hardest thing that we humans face, even harder than the love part, is the yielding part. Because somehow in the church we've redefined submission and yielding and all this to make it almost like the dirty word dictionary. Let's don't talk about that. Let's talk about mercy and love and grace and all the blessings of God. Don't mention yielding or submission or obedience because they're dirty words. Well, the dirty word is not mentioning them, because those things are the very essence of the nature of what we should become, is a people that yield themselves to the Lord. Maybe some are leery of that because of the control spirit that some ministries, maybe including myself, have had, to where we try to get people to yield or submit so it benefits us. But believe me, that's not my heart. My heart is to say, Lord, I give myself, I yield myself to you. It's like Jesus was the greatest yielder of all. Here he was, the greatest man, the greatest anointed, the greatest talent, the greatest power that ever walked the face of the earth. But yet the contrast was, he was the greatest one of yielding himself to the will of another. So, yeah, we want the kingdom. Love the Father. Submit yourself to the Father. And then the third thing is obey the Father. Obey the Father. Jesus said, if you love me, you will do the things I ask you to do. Love, yield, obey. Pretty simple, isn't it? Pretty simple stuff. See, that's the simplicity of our walk with God. Our whole world will shift focus from our need when we come into this threefold thing of loving, yielding, and obeying. All of a sudden, your need no longer becomes something you even notice, because now you're busy doing and becoming what God wants you to be. There again, if you got a need, I sympathize with it. I have a need too. But I just tell you, there's a higher way to walk. There's a higher way to relate than just from your need only. When you do have a need, cry out to God. He will answer you. He's faithful and just to forgive your sin. He'll heal your body. He'll bless your finances. But go on. Get out of that and go on to the next thing, because the greater thing is coming. Amen? Yes. Hallelujah. So your world will shift focusing away from your need, and it'll become more focused on who he is. We come out of our subjectivity and all the things that influence us when we begin to understand who he is. Because God wants to take you out of the subjective to the elementary principles and bring you to the objective of the glory of his kingdom. Wow. I don't normally look for gold, but I'm seeing some. I like the gold. Hallelujah. So faithfulness. It's good stuff, isn't it? Yes. Wow. I'll read you some more scripture. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. Read you some more before we get there. Psalms 31, verse 23. Oh, love the Lord, all you saints, for the Lord preserves the faithful. Psalms 101:6. My eyes shall be on the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. Amen. Timothy chapter 1. Paul was giving a charge to Timothy. Said, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment, verse 1, of our God and Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. Grace, mercy, and peace from God, our Father, and Jesus Christ, our Lord. As I urged you when I went to Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they may teach no other doctrine. nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is in faith. Now, the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some have strayed, having turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Then going down to verse 11, according to the glorious gospel, not that the 9 and 10 are important, but you can read that. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which is committed to my trust, and I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me in to the ministry. Amen. You see, when faithfulness prevails in your life, God has something that he can enlarge upon in your life. He takes the little faithful step that you make, and he turns it into something incredible for his kingdom. He enlarges upon everything that we stand in faith for. It's through our commitment, through our sacrifice, through our faithfulness that we really grow. The true test for all of us is to be able to endure the tough times, the hard times that touches us, realizing that the hard times, the tough times, the times insurmountable challenge are simply opening the door for the glory of God for our lives. Amen? I'm here this morning to tell you and declare to you there's great hope for any of you that will set their heart for him, that nothing in this, the wicked one will touch you not. There's great hope for you that believe and love God and yield and obey. God will put you in a place that there'll be no diminishing return in your life, but there'll always be an increase of his presence and his glory. There will always be an enlarging of your heart through your faithfulness that will create a place for you in his kingdom. Amen? Hallelujah. I thank God that he has counted us, enabled us because of our faithfulness to put us in the place that we're supposed to be. Paul endured hardships, shipwrecks, beatings, imprisonments, hunger, nakedness, and great peril. So where did he get the strength? Where did he get the fortitude to endure all that? See, if you're faithful, if you'll just hold on by a thread sometimes in faithfulness, sometimes that's what it feels like. You're just hanging on by a thread. But if you'll just be faithful, if you'll just hold on, you'll never face anything that God doesn't give you the grace to endure and the anointing to overcome. Amen? Hallelujah. But if you're unfaithful, if you're wishy-washy, if you turn to the left and to the right and you never put your hand to the plow and you never set yourself for the things of God, if you're that kind of person, you become the source of your own defeat, because you'll go from crises to crises without an answer, without a solution. And you'll always be living your life subjected to the beggarly elements of this world. So yeah, but boy, how do I get there? Well, just turn. Boy, I can't make that kind of commitment. Don't make that kind of commitment. Just make a little commitment. Just make a little step. Say, Lord, I've so failed. Now, Lord, you're asking me to turn and do all this. No, he's not saying do anything. Just turn. Just love. Just yield. Just obey. And watch what happens. The Lord will pour out a measure in you that will just keep growing and growing and growing and growing until one day you're going to be so filled with faith that it overflows out of you. Amen. How many want to be an overflow of the faith of God? Amen. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. This God that wants to birth in us, this greatness of who he is, he wants to reveal it to the earth. Okay. Don't go, just quit vacillating, quit wavering. Make a step today. Because I want to tell you something. If you're weary with the foot soldier, how are you going to contend with the horseman when he comes? See, the great work in the last days, the thousands upon thousands upon multiplied thousands of souls that are going to be brought into the kingdom of God will only come through a people that have positioned themselves in faithfulness. Be found faithful to the Lord, faithful to one another. Amen. Hallelujah. Great is thy faithfulness. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies we see. Hallelujah. Wow. It's a good day. I've just preached myself half hungry. I could preach a little longer and I'd get fully hungry, but I think I'll stop with half hungry. Amen? Thank the Lord. I commend you. I'm like Paul this morning in this sense. I commend this house. I commend these people. This word is not intended to point any of us out and say that we haven't been doing the right stuff, because overwhelmingly, you guys are faithful. And I just want to encourage you with your faithfulness, that not to get discouraged, because the Lord will bless you. And he is blessing you in that. So could you stand with me this morning? And by standing, let's make a positive affirmation to the Lord. Amen. Lift your hands. Father, we magnify you. We thank you that you're creating in us this day, this new heart, this new purpose, this new direction. That, Lord, we'd be refreshed and we would remember that, Lord, that you're the one that comes on the horse, that written upon you is the name faithful and true. We take that faithfulness to our own heart. In Jesus' name.